just go right into the lesson because I only have about 40 minutes or 45. All right. This morning we're going to talk about a passage found in Hosea that most of us are familiar with. We've read it. We have heard preachers quote it over and over in Hosea 4 and in verse 6. And I'll read the verse. He says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I'll also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children." Now, the prophet Hosea tells the sad story that Israel was destroyed and being destroyed for lack of knowledge. Now, no doubt you're familiar with the background of Hosea. Hosea prophesied to the northern kingdom. Amos and Hosea are prophets to the north. Now, when we talk about the northern kingdom, you're aware of the fact that whenever Solomon died, his son Rehoboam became king. And the people of Israel, they wanted some relief. They wanted tax relief. They wanted Rehoboam to be easier. And that was the advice that he got from the older men in Israel. But he didn't take the advice from the older men. He took the advice of the younger men that were around him, and he told them he'd make it harder on them, and that divided the kingdom. And of course, there were two tribes to the south, the tribe of Judah, that was the kingly tribe, and the tribe of Benjamin, and then the other tribes to the north. And they then selected and had Jeroboam to be their king. Now, Jeroboam was a jealous man, and he was afraid that he would lose his kingship if he allowed the people to go back to Jerusalem to worship. And so you remember that he instituted worship, calf worship, set up one at Dan and one at Bethel, and of course brought idolatry and brought corruption in worship and service to God in the northern kingdom. And this went on throughout the existence of the northern kingdom. It existed for about 200 years after the division. And Hosea, of course, is telling of the destruction. They, of course, were finally, most of you are aware of the fact, they were carried into Assyrian captivity in about 722 B.C. But he gives now the reason for the apostasy and the reason for their destruction in this verse that we have just read. They were destroyed for lack of knowledge. And that's true today. That's what we've been talking about in these lessons. Churches of Christ have become ignorant. Now, that's a terrible charge. And we can only know by fruits. And Jesus teaches us that in Matthew 7. And any of us that have traveled around at all and worshiped with different congregations and talked and read, we can see. I labored under the impression and the belief, and I believe it was so, after the division over institutionalism, I believe the church that was saved, the remnant that was saved, was the best informed people that had been in the church in many, many years, because we had to study. Everybody in the pew had to study. The people who went with this conservative cause as a whole knew why they went. They knew why they left liberalism. They knew why they had gotten up and left these congregations. And that's the way it is today. Our problem today is the pew has not recognized, I don't mean there's not great exceptions, but has not, as a whole, has not recognized the apostasy that we're in. And I commend these three elders here very highly, because they are concerned for your salvation. They want to go to heaven themselves. I know these three men pretty intimately. And I believe they have a desire when they die to go and live with Almighty God. And that's what they want you to do. And so that's the reason we're having this series. That's the reason we're having these five lessons. To try, not that you have two of the ablest preachers among us, and they deal with these things, and you're well aware, but I've come in and from another state. Most of you know me, but what I'm telling you is in Alabama, it's in Tennessee, it's in the North, anywhere you go, we've got problems. And the only way we're going to solve them is for each individual Christian to recognize this is my problem. This has to do with my salvation. There is a drift away from the truth of Almighty God. And I'm going to have to study, and I'm going to have to better understand things and be more dedicated. Because what is at stake is our personal salvation and our family's salvation and our grandchildren's salvation. You must think of it from that standpoint. Do you want the true church to exist for your grandchildren and great-grandchildren? And if you want it to do that, then this will become very personal to you. And so not only was Israel destroyed for lack of knowledge, but ignorance, of course, brings destruction to us today. And that's what we have pointed out, that the Apostle Paul on different occasions has warned of apostasy and warned of ignorance. And we've already somewhat looked at 2 Timothy 4. And here in 2 Timothy 4, he has told the young preacher in verse 2 to preach the word, to be instant in season and out of season, to reprove, to rebuke, to exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. But then again, as we get to this third verse, he tells there will be periods in the church when people will not want the truth, when they will be ignorant. Notice now, for the time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine. Now that's amazing to me. But there's different factors that bring about this ignorance. And we've already somewhat dealt with that. The preacher plays a great role, and the elders play a great role in the ignorance in congregations. Elders are watchmen. And also the Bible teaches that preachers are watchmen. And they have a responsibility to teach and to be diligent in teaching. And if there is a period of slackness, a period when men don't do their duty, that are your teachers and leaders among God's people, then this is the way churches become ignorant. That's what he really, here in this verse, he charges the priest, you see. They were the ones that had rejected knowledge and had not taught the people, of course. That had been so even among the people. But they had a responsibility to see that the people were informed. But whenever you have a leadership that don't want the truth themselves, and they become wrapped up in certain preachers that don't preach the truth, and all you get is just one side, you get these positive storytelling preachers, and you hear that over and over, then you get to liking that. You begin to like fables. That's what you like. You like a preacher that comes in, he doesn't bother you. You see, he doesn't deal with adultery. He doesn't deal with modesty. He doesn't deal with denominationalism. He doesn't deal with any kind of problem. And it's just all good, and you're praised, and peace is taught. And, you know, you just leave, and first thing you know, you have just forgotten what God has said. And the devil has had his way. And that's what's happening among us. Now, let me emphasize this fact. God has given us a revelation. Here it is. Most of you are aware of how we have received this revelation. God gave it to Christ. Christ is the spokesman. He gave it to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit guided the apostles and prophets, and they pen this, and we have it. Now, God gave this for your benefit and my benefit. That's what we need to recognize. This revelation is not for God's benefit. It's for our benefit. God didn't need this. You and I need this. That's the reason we have it. We need it. And, you know, if you read the Courier Journal every day and the Sunday paper, you read every week about as much as is found in this book. God hadn't been hard on us from that standpoint, you see. But he's given this revelation, and he expects us to read this revelation. Because, and we're all familiar with this verse, in Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, it's not in the way of man to direct himself or direct his steps. I can't guide myself to heaven. That's impossible. I am dependent upon God to guide me. That's the reason he gave this revelation. He gave it, as we've already pointed out, through Jesus Christ. He is our spokesman in these last days, Hebrews 1 and in verse 2. And then God said he wanted us to understand it. In Ephesians 5 and verse 17, Paul said, "Be not unwise." In other words, don't be ignorant, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, it can be understood. And again, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, in the 7th chapter of the book of Matthew, and verses we're very familiar with, in verse 21, he said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Now, to do that will, we have to understand that will. We have to study that will. So we can see then this revelation has been given for my benefit. It's for your benefit. Now, this is an all-sufficient revelation. It fits man in every age of this dispensation. It is as up-to-date as we have come in the 21st century, as it was in the first century. We need to understand that. This revelation is not outdated. It applies to us today, and we must read it and study it and understand it. And whenever we fail to study it and read it, meditate upon it, and practice it, then, of course, just as Israel was destroyed, we will be destroyed. Now, let's look now at some lessons that we can learn from this text. We learn that the true religion of God is based upon a knowledge of the Word of God. Now, that really just needs to be gotten over to God's people. You would think that we wouldn't have to emphasize that. But you look around and you listen to preaching, and you'll hear everything under heaven preached but the Word. But let me tell you, I could tell you stories, and you might enjoy them, but they won't do you a bit of good spiritually. They won't build you up, because they're come from man, they're earthly tales, and have nothing to do with your soul or spirituality. But Paul told the Ephesian elders, I commend you to God, in Acts 20, in about verse 32, and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them that are sanctified. And so, true religion is based upon the word of God. Now, you and I have a religion that demands we study and understand it. Denominational people have a religion. They don't have to understand the Bible. The Bible is played down. Preachers tell tales, and preachers lie to them and tell them they have received a lot of this preaching from the Holy Spirit, and what they preach would contradict everything the Holy Spirit has revealed. But you and I have to study. Each individual has to understand. We have to work out our own salvation. And as we go back in patriarchy, we see that true religion under patriarchy was based upon the Word of God. We learned that from Cain and Abel in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. And verse 4 says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which also he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gift, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Now, he offered his sacrifice by faith, and we are told in Romans 10 and verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So, he based his sacrifice upon what God said. Cain did not base his sacrifice upon what God said. God had told them, and we talked about when God authorizes, that excludes everything else. And Cain, of course, is the first violator of that we have a record of. He presumed upon the silence of the Scripture and brought of the fruit of the land, and that's not what God said. And God rejected that sacrifice. But, you know, as I said, one of our great problems is we've got away from preaching these simple stories, preaching the Bible, because people, they won't endure sound doctrine. I don't want to hear that. Don't. Tell me something sweet. Tell me about your experience. Tell me how mean you were before you were converted, you know, and all of that kind of stuff. Well, that's not worth a dime. You may like to hear that kind of tale, but what will build you up and make your worship and service to God pleasing in the sight of God is have it based upon truth. Now, idolatry and immorality, and I think you're studying the minor prophets, some of you, somebody, one of the elders, I believe, told me, and you're aware of a lot of this by studying them. Idolatry and immorality thrived in Israel because the people did not know or want to know the will of Almighty God. Now let's just go back and look at this context just a little bit and see what a condition Israel was in at the time that we are now studying. Let's go back to the first verse of this fourth chapter. And through Hosea, the Lord said, hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for God hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. In other words, he had a lawsuit against them. Now why? Because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. Now isn't that sad? There wasn't truth, there wasn't any mercy. They didn't have the knowledge of God, and so as a result, what do you find? By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out, and blood toucheth blood, murder after murder. That's like reading the front page of the Courier Journal, isn't it? That was the condition of a people that did not have knowledge. The corruption that had entered in, and corruption has entered in among us. The divorce rate is high in our ranks. More and more divorces are coming about, and more affairs are taking place, and many of them we don't know anything about even. You're just surprised many times to hear what's happening. Now, what will curb a lot of this adultery and affairs and things of this nature? Good, sound preaching. I have an old sermon that I preached. I'm sure I preached it here. I preached it all over the country. I worked it up in 1980. I call it Adultery is a Heinous Crime. But I remember years ago I went over in Atlanta and preached in a series of meetings. And in the morning services, I dealt with that. Adultery is a heinous crime. I don't remember. I guess I spent a lesson or two and talked about the family. But this impressed me. Sarah went with me. And as we left the last day of the meeting, there was a young woman who had two or three children. Her husband was not a Christian. I handed Sarah a letter. And as we left, Sarah opened the letter and read the letter. And the woman said, "I'm glad you people came. I was on the verge of an affair. And through this preaching, I've been sobered up." Well, this past September, I was in Athens with the Eastside Church, and I preached that old sermon. And there was a young man, a man in his 30s, a bachelor. He slid in beside me, and he said, "I want to tell you, I'm like the woman in Atlanta. I'm glad you came. I'm glad I heard the sermon. I had anticipated." Now you think about this. This is the reason preachers need to deal with things. I had anticipated getting on a plane, going to Las Vegas, and having a big time. But you sobered me. The Word of God sobered him. I didn't do it. Now, we can stop a lot of ungodliness among us by preaching. That's what God intended it to do. But when preachers bare their heads in the sand, don't have courage enough to stand up and tell what God said on all of this, this is what happens to the church. The church today is filled with worldliness. Brother Raymond Byers was here last night. As he went out, one of the things he said to me, "Donald, one of our great problems is worldliness." And that was our great problem in the 50s. And we must stem the tide of that. And whenever people become worldly and ungodly, they're not going to hew to the line doctrinally. You just mark that down. And if you think dressing immodest and things of that nature is nobody's business and I'll do as I please and you flaunt God's order from that standpoint, it won't be long. You won't care what this church does doctrinally. That's the way sin is. That's the way the devil gets us, a little at a time. And that's, of course, what had happened here to Israel, you see. Let's read on a little further. Therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwelleth therein shall languish, with the beast of the field and with the fowls of heaven. Yea, the fish of the sea also shall be taken away. Yet let no man strive nor reprove another, for thy people are as they that strive with the priest. If I have an understanding of the verse, what he's saying, he's charged the priest, but he says if the priest get up and preach, what happens to the people? Well, they jump on him. They give him a good working over. I don't like that. What do you mean? We're in that state today. Preachers many times get up and preach the truth, and it's like you go on and read here in Hosea, and I believe in the 8th chapter, the word of God is a strange thing to many of them. And if you preach it, then sort of calm down. You're a little tough, you know. You have people that pass these hints to you. You're a little rough. Well, let me tell you, I can't start to be as tough as the Apostle Paul and the first century preachers, and none of us can come up to the toughness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What are we talking about? A man stands before us, opens the Bible, reads it, and gives the sense of it. It hurts. Yes, it does. And if it needs to hurt, it needs to hurt, and we need to hurt. And our conscience needs to hurt, and we need to make some turnaround. That message is from God, not from the preacher. And someday, it's better to be heard here and turn things around than to live on in sin and meet God in the judgment and have him say, depart from me, I never knew you, into a devil's hell. Now, we're going to have to, you've heard me talk about hell a lot. But we've just about eliminated hell from our vocabulary. What gives you an incentive to do right? What's the great incentives the Lord laid down? There is punishment and a judgment. And whenever we begin to meditate upon that, that causes us to turn some things around. Modern denominationalism thrives when people don't know the revealed Word of God. And we hadn't bothered the denominations in years in many places. We've not dealt with their doctrine. We dealt with denominationalism. The people of God understood what was wrong with denominationalism, and denominational people, we taught many of them and brought many of them out of denominationalism. But we failed from that standpoint. And then a departure from the faith comes, as I've already stated, when God's people are ignorant. The divine religion, the religion of Christ, cannot exist when men are ignorant of the Word. Jesus said in John 8 and verse 32, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, the rejection of God's revelation, as you see in this text, is a willful moral decision on the part of man. Look there in verse 6 of Hosea 4, thou hast rejected knowledge. You know, if a man doesn't know the will of God today, it is because he has rejected and neglected the Word. You can go down here to the dollar store and some of these stores, and you can buy a copy of the Bible, maybe in some places even for a dollar, but for $5 you could get a copy of the Bible. It may not be the best bound and on the best paper, but you can get God's revelation cheap. And most of us have several copies of the Word of God. But many times we have it, but we've not studied it, you see. And when we fail to study it, It is a moral and a willful decision not to do it. Now, many times we say, well, I'm going to do better next year. I'm going to spend more time. I'm going to set aside. I know I don't know enough about the Bible, and we just let everything else come in and cram out the time that we ought to be using to study the Bible. But let me say this to you. Everybody here, if you will just set aside 30 minutes a day, and I'd like to see you study more, but if people would just study 30 minutes a day where you have quiet time, where you can get by yourself and you can read the text, what you need to study, some things that maybe bothering you, problems in your own life, here's the solution. I remember as a young preacher, I moved down to central Kentucky, and young preachers are ignorant. There's just all kinds of things they need to learn, and they find that out every day as they get out and talk to the brethren and try to teach classes, run up on denominational people. And I had 5 years down there, and I had a lot of questions that need to be answered in my own mind, and I worked and worked to study and to answer, and I still have questions that I have to go and answer. Don't you have questions? Do you wait till maybe he gets around to preaching on it, or go ask him about it, or do you get your concordance down and begin to do some reading and research and have some other books and begin to solve your own problems? We all have problems, spiritual problems that have to be solved. But start solving them. At least take 30 minutes a day. Get your pencil and paper and read and understand the text, and you'll be surprised how much you will learn in 1 year, how your knowledge will advance. And I'm saying if you get that habit started, you'll be studying more than in 30 minutes a day. Now, that's important to every one of us. And it is wrong. It is just wrong to reject knowledge. And we need to have that impressed upon us. Now, here's something else we learn from this text. Spiritual ignorance is God offending. God is offended when I stay ignorant. Notice that in verse 6, I will also reject thee. When I reject the knowledge of God, what will God do to me? He'll reject me, you see. And Jesus warns us about the rejection of his word in the book of John. You remember in the 12th chapter of the book of John in verse 48, he said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words has one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. We're going to meet this in the last day. Now, we have the answers to the test right here. You know, we've all been to school, and the teacher tell us ahead of time, we're going to have a test next Wednesday, and tell us the section we'd better study. Here's a fellow down here who gives a lot of tests. And he knows that there was always a group that would prepare for the test, and there was a group that would wait to the last minute and maybe try to cram, and some would do nothing, and many would fail. There's going to be a test at the end, and the answers are here, and we can solve our problems, but if we do not study, if we reject this will, then, of course, we have offended God. Another thing, if we learn from this text, that spiritual ignorance is destructive. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. People who do not love the truth and will not hear the truth will perish. In an eternal hell. And we're warned. You remember Jesus said, or said it through the Apostle Peter, in the third chapter of the book of Acts, and in verse 22, he says, and Luke is recording here, "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he saith unto you, and it shall come to pass," now listen, "that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people." And then he says, "Yea, all the prophets from Samuel and those that followed after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these things." So there is a responsibility that rests upon all of us to study the Word, to practice the Word, and not reject the Word, and not be ignorant of the Word. Now, spiritual ignorance affects others. Notice there what he says again in verse 6. He says, "Seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I'll also forget thy children." And sometimes we labor under the impression that the only man that is affected by spiritual ignorance is the fellow who fails to study and is ignorant himself. But he says, if we forget the law of God, he said to Israel here and to the priest, "If you forget the law of God, I'll also forget your children." It affects our children. Many times people reject the law of God. They become spiritually ignorant. There's no emphasis in the household on spiritual things. Many parents who call themselves Christians never teach their children anything spiritual. They depend upon Bible classes to do a big portion of the teaching, if the children learn anything. And they depend upon what the children can pick up from the pulpit. And many times parents reject knowledge, and many times even go back into the world. And they affect their children. If you don't study the Word of God, and you don't talk about spiritual things, and your children see that you really don't have any interest in spiritual things, your children are not going to have any interest in spiritual things. You can go in congregations, and you know families, and you know how dilatory they have been, and you look at their offspring, and their offspring has the same kind of problems that their father and mother had, and on down the line. And that's one of the problems sometimes in congregations. It's just this failure to study, this failure to be informed, is really just passed from generation to generation. Now, there can be, of course, exceptions to the rule. Sometimes children wake up and recognize, I'm not going to be like daddy and mama. I'm going to be, and they're converted, and I'm going to do different. But we affect our children. They see our example. Our example has a greater effect on them than nearly anything we say to them. Now, let's look at some things that will help God's people have a greater knowledge of the Bible. Where does it begin? And I've already been talking about it. It begins in the home. If you want your children to have knowledge, you're going to have to have knowledge. And you're going to have to pass that knowledge to your children. You're going to have to talk about dedication to God, and you're going to have to demonstrate dedication to God. And you can't, on the way home, you can't just eat the preacher up and then have him for dinner. I don't mean you have him over. I mean you talk about him and how he failed and how long that sermon was and how aggravated you are. Don't you know that makes a great impression on your children, not for good, but for bad? And here are some of our problems. Children say, well, you know, it doesn't mean much. Mom and Daddy just fuss about it all the time. They think the preacher preaches too long, and they wonder why he preached on that subject and so forth. But God laid down a formula how to teach children. It's back in the Old Testament, but it works just as well today as it did when the Lord gave it to Israel. In the sixth chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, Moses said, beginning with the sixth verse, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." Now, where was the word to be? In the heart of the parents of Israel, in the heart of every individual in Israel. And the word is to be in our hearts today. But notice, the parents were to become informed and know the word themselves. In verse 7, "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children." Fill your heart with the word of God, and you'll be able then to instruct your children. You know, when your heart is filled with the word of God, it's like a fire down in you. You've got to let it out. You've got to tell somebody else about it. You remember Jeremiah said, over in about the 20th chapter once, that he wouldn't preach no more, and then before the verses ended, he said he would. It was like a fire. He had to let it out. Now, fill your heart. That's what he's saying. And then teach diligently your children. And notice how he said, "Do it, thou shalt talk of them when thou sitteth in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up." What's he saying? Teaching children is everyday affair all day long, from the time they get up until they go to bed. Now, I tell you, folks don't like that. Folks, it's a job to raise children. Now, children are a gift from Almighty God. And there's a great responsibility when you bring them in this world to teach them right from wrong, to teach them about God, to teach them the reverence of God, to teach them how they are to behave themselves. And you have to do it from morning till night. And you young couples who have children, you've got a job on your hands for several years. But it'll pay off in the long run. The kind of children you will have, they'll be, as I've heard Brother Halbrook talk about you, as some uses the term, they'll be upward motivated, they'll have jobs, they'll be honest, they'll have the work ethic, and folks will want to hire them, but they'll also be righteous, and you won't have to worry about them, and all of these things. And so, I'm going to quit there. But that's where it's got to start.